I'd invite you to turn in the scripture with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 23 and 26. The scripture that Becky had read to us before we sang, How Great Is Your God, is from Isaiah 40, verses 9 to 31. And I would encourage you to go back and reread that. We're not going to be in Exodus this morning. It wasn't planned. It's something for me as a pastor. Sometimes you battle and wrestle, and you look at the text, you study. It's not that it was a very hard text this week, but I couldn't escape what we're going to actually talk about from the scriptures and actually participate in this morning. And I love how God flows things together from our New City Catechism, because the text that we heard read and talked about is the text actually that we're going to look at for a moment this morning. I want to show you a picture here of a place that my family has property near. It's a place called Ricketts Glen. It's up above Endless Mountains in eastern Pennsylvania. And it's a spectacularly beautiful place. Lots of trails, very hard trails. It's very mountainous terrain. And so both my sons were probably middle school age, upper elementary, and we decided that we were going to go on a hike together as a family since we were up there. I hadn't been here since I was a kid, so I probably forgot how hard it actually was. And it's very steep. It has over 90-some falls that you can actually walk down. You walk right next to it. It can be very dangerous, too. So we decided to go, and there used to be a place you could drive into and walk out and see the falls pretty easily, but it was closed. We had to walk in actually 2 miles. And there's a sign here, and what you don't see next to it is a warning sign about how dangerous the trail is and how every year people are kind of pulled out of it, rescued out of it, and just how steep it is. Don't go in not being careful. So it was one of those August, 96-degree days where it felt like 112 in the heat, and we had like 4 little water bottles between the 4 of us, and we descended down, and it was incredibly spectacular, taking pictures and seeing the beauty of God's creation, taking in the falls. It was very overwhelming. One of the steepest falls is over 100 and some feet. You get to stand at the bottom, and the water crashes down. And so got down to the bottom, and I thought to myself, that was just incredible. But I don't know how I'm going to get out. How am I going to climb out of this place? We'd already been through the 4 water bottles. We were done. And what felt like an eternity, what I thought was going to be like an hour trip ended up being like almost 6 hours. And so as we climbed back up, we would go level to level on the other side climbing out. And I was done. And so all the beauty and the spectacular awesomeness of what we've seen in the falls on the other side, seeing all the falls up the other end, it became very meaningless to me. I could draw no joy in it. I had no pleasure in it. I was hating every moment of it. And I just wanted to stop. I just wanted to give up. I didn't want to climb out until we finally reached this sign again on the opposite side. And when I got to this sign, all of a sudden there was this renewal, this strength that, hey, 2 miles on a flat journey and I'm out of here. And I found great pleasure in that. It was weird. It was all of a sudden like I had no strength. I felt like I basically, sweated all my fluids out of me. We had no water, but I knew basically back in the car and at the end, I could get some water and refreshment. So there was something that about seeing that sign again that kind of made me have hope and have purpose and give me strength in the journey. Renewal is the state of being made new, fresh, or strong again. When it comes to renewal in the gospel, Tim Keller puts it this way. Gospel renewal is a life-changing recovery of the gospel. It means the gospel doctrines of sin and grace are actually experienced, not just known intellectually. This personal and corporate renewal includes an awareness and conviction of one's own sin, an alienation from God, and comes from seeing in ourselves deeper layers of self-justification, deeper layers of unbelief, deeper layers of self-righteousness than we have ever seen before. There is a new commensurate grasp of the wonder of forgiveness and grace as we shed these attitudes and practices and rest in Christ alone for salvation. Perhaps we have previously said that we were resting in Christ's work, not our own work for salvation, but when we experience gospel renewal, we have a new clarity about what this means in our mind and a new experience of actually doing it with our heart together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is what Paul says. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, as he took the cup, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The word of the Lord. How does communion, how does the sacrament of the table help us with ongoing covenant renewal? How does it become more than simply a table of remembrance? And it doesn't lead to a table of empowering grace, sustaining grace, and transformation. Well, communion, it serves us as a means of grace. And in his grace and his wisdom, God has provided ways by which we can regularly have our faith in his promises fortified. Historically, we have referred to these ways of strengthening our faith as the ordinary means of grace. Things like prayer, the preaching of the word, the sacraments. They're not elaborate or fancy methods of giving us what we need to confirm our trust in Christ. In fact, to an outside observer, maybe, they don't seem special at all. I mean, after all, they make use of rather common things, right? Human speech, bread, wine, water. But by faith in the work of the Holy Spirit, these common elements are used to do an uncommon work. And what is that uncommon work? The confirmation of our trust in Christ and the strengthening of our wills to flee from sin and to rest in Christ alone. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's some who feel that it's really kind of ordinary. It seems foolish to get up in front of people and open the word of God and proclaim it. And so to the world, it seems like a foolish and useless task. But for those of us who are being saved, what does Paul describe it as? It's the power of God. It is the thing that actually provides real heart and life transformation. It is the thing that not only empowers us, but it sustains us through all the stuff of life. In Mark chapter 14, when Christ is leaving his disciples, he's getting ready to finally head to the cross. What does he do with them? He takes the Passover, that picture of the true Paschal Lamb, the one who would die once for all, the one who would have sin placed upon him, put out of the camp, and would cover the sins of many. He takes that and he flushes it out fuller. This is what the Passover was pointing to. And what does he do with them? He takes bread and breaks it and says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he takes the cup and he lifts it up to them and he says, "What? This is the blood of the new covenant. Whenever you drink it, remember me." He takes these rather common, silly means, and they are to be used as ways for us to have ongoing gospel renewal. Communion is also something that we do together as a covenant family. While we know that our relationships are personal, our walks with Christ were never meant to be a private one. A gospel renewal is something that we actually do together. It's not something that you can always do by yourself. It's hard in a world where everything's about the individual. You have to make it on your own. Do it yourself. Rugged individualism. Rugged individualism will never work in the kingdom of God. It just can't. We need family. We need togetherness. We need the community of the believers to gather together. This isn't some exercise that we do once a week to cross off a box. This is life-giving. And if you're a child of God and you think you don't need this, then you're completely missing what the gospel's all about. Titus 2 reminds us that the gospel isn't just through meant for redemption, but it's redeeming for himself a people that are his very own. If you don't think you need the people in this room, then you really have no clue about what the church is actually all about in the first place. In communion also, we remind ourselves of the all-sufficient and all-satisfying Savior. So while we come and confess and remember our hearts and our sin, what does it do? It moves us to being reminded of the all-sufficient and all-satisfying Savior. So when I take the bread and I rip it off and I take it into the cup and I partake, it is to remind me that if I don't drink and eat from Christ, there is nothing that this world can offer me to give me sustaining satisfaction. Nothing's good enough. Nothing has the capacity. And so Christ gave us these ordinary means of grace to come and to be renewed in the gospel, to be renewed in the covenant that God made with his people, to be renewed and reminding ourselves that these ordinary means of grace are to strengthen us in the all-satisfying, all-sufficient Savior. Paul says this in Ephesians 1, 3 through 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. In our reminding, there's an opportunity for repentance and faith in the gospel. In our reminding, there is a strengthening of our faith as we come together as a covenant community. In our reminding, there is renewed strength, renewed purpose, and renewed joy. In our reminding, we are once again renewed in this being the story of him and not being the story of us. It reminds us of the work we are to be about as his church in the world in which he places us in, to live as those who are living out fully the kingdom of God. In communion, another reason why we get to be renewed in the gospel, how does it become a means of gospel renewal? In the communion, you proclaim the gospel to yourself. There is a disconnect at times between the theology that we form in our head and the one that we're able to express, and the theology that's being formed in responses to the difficulties of life. The reality is all of us are captivated by something. And when we partake in these ordinary means of grace, whether it's the preaching of the word or prayer or the coming together and partaking in the sacraments, they help us to remind and enable us to be captivated by the only one who has the capacity to fully captivate the human heart. You see, all of us will preach some type of gospel to our heart and life every single day. We experience anger, fear, panic, worry, discouragement, frustration, loneliness, bitterness, jealousy, pleasing, performing, and on and on and on at a response to this disconnect. The gospel doesn't remove us from these difficulties and pains of life. Rather, it transforms us. It transforms us through these things. And it shapes us to be more like the image of Christ. The gospel not only gives me an accurate picture of God, but is the only thing that can actually provide me an accurate picture of me. We don't come to the scriptures, we don't come to the sacraments, we don't come to prayer to form a better picture of us up front. We come to get an accurate picture of God, and in doing so, if we have an accurate picture of God, who God is, we can't help but through that and by that and in that also have an accurate picture of who we are. In the communion, we proclaim the gospel not just to ourselves, but we proclaim the gospel to each other. Again, the gospel is a community project. He didn't die for individuals per se. He died to redeem himself, a bride and a family, a church. And while, if you're like me, we love making the journey and the experience a personal one, we at times hate it making it a community one. Why? That's much easier, we think, to go through this world by ourselves than to have to drag other people along with us. The church was not God's haphazard way to keep us busy till he came back. It has design and purpose and meaning. Now, I dare say that for most of us, we have a very low value of the gathered church. It doesn't mean a lot to us at times. It's part of what we do. But outside of that, I'm much more comfortable with people who are exactly like me in that capacity. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, and remember what the elements are reminding us of and what they're preaching us to, what they're empowering us with, because it's not just a remembering, it's a means by which it empowers us. We are preaching the gospel to each other. We are pointing to what actually draws us together as a gospel community. When we come to the table, for gospel renewal. It should become a catalyst for the church. This is why we gather. This is what really matters. I mean, strip everything back in a way that we've made the church to be. And this is actually why we're here today. This is what we've been called to be as disciples, who are to make disciples to the ends of the earth. And in communion, we not only proclaim the gospel to ourselves and not only proclaim the gospel to each other, but we proclaim the gospel to the world. He says here in the text, "For as oft as you eat and drink, you do demonstrate, you put on display the finished work of Jesus Christ. You show the Lord's death until he comes." If you're here today, you need to know this. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's how we all come into the world. Psalm 51 reminds us of that. Rosario Butterfield says it this way, that sin is the great human democratizer. Nobody leaves it. All of us come in the world the same way. There is this incredible, awesome, true, sovereign, and holy God who created the world, the universe as we know it. And there was a first Adam, and that Adam chose to break the law of God there in the garden and threw all of humanity into sin. All of us know that there's something that's absolutely wrong in this world, and we don't know quite how to fix it. But there was a second Adam, a true and better Adam, the perfect Son of God, who took on the form of humanity, John 1. And what did he do? He paid a debt that all of us deserved, and he gave us a life we can never earn. He came and he paid for the sin. The sin of his children. Complete and fully. And he came to give us a righteous standing with a holy God. And at that time, and fully realized one day, he set the world right through his death, burial, and resurrection. And my prayer for you this morning is, if you're here and you've never repented of your sin, that right where you are, I'd invite you to repent. Repent of your sin and place your hope, your faith, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death, his life, his burial, and his resurrection. This morning, we're going to take time to participate in the Lord's table, a means of grace. And if you're here and you don't know who Christ is, you've never repented and placed your faith in him, I would warn you not to partake. And it's not because we're better than you. That's not the point. But to partake of these elements is, you're already proclaiming that that's already taking place in your life. And my prayer is that you would sit there and listen and hear and watch. That is more important. I could care less if anybody's embarrassed by you not getting up or me. Don't feel like you have to come and partake. That's not the point. My prayer for you is that you would consider the all-sufficient Savior who died to forgive you of your sins and to give you righteous standing, which you can never earn on your own. And for us as the body of Christ, don't just come and remember. If we remember, then we treat the table like a like an ordinary holiday. we remember for a day, we get all excited and we walk out and it doesn't really do a whole lot for us. There is remembering, but it goes beyond remembering. There's proclaiming. There is sanctification that's taking place where we draw grace to be sustained in who God called us and made us to be. And my prayer is that we'd have a time of confession, time of worship, as we come and partake of the elements. We're going to do some reading, some scripture, some songs at any time after we play the video that we're going to play. You can feel free to come and partake. Give people some room up there if they need to be up there for a while, and we'll take as long as we need this morning. Let's take time to pray and thank God for his broken body and his shed blood. God, I desperately admit today that gospel renewal is something that I need and that my heart desires. I freely admit that when we were reading scripture in Isaiah 40 and as we sang about that scripture, about how great you are, and my heart was overwhelmed and my heart was captivated. Scripture reading and singing and prayer, and now the elements, they become more than a simple remembering. They become divinely ordained means of grace that expose our hearts and draw us closer to you, that although they seem foolish, they are for us the power of God. So as we gather as your people, may we come and confess. May we rest in the finished work of Christ, and may we go out living in that gospel and call other men to follow Christ. If we leave here today and we walk out and we forget what this is all about, and if we don't go call people to repentance and faith and following you, and this has been a waste of time. May communion become a catalyst for the church to live and breathe as you called and died for her to be. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.